You wouldn't open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And this morning we're just going to be looking at one verse. And we'll begin the message this morning and conclude it, Lord willing, this afternoon. Romans 15, and we'll be looking at verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come before you this morning, we're thankful, dear God, for this good number that has come out to be with us today. Dear Father, we thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. And dear Lord, I just pray now that you would stir our hearts once again, dear Father, that you would cause us to see the truths that you've shown, that you've given us here in your Word. Dear Father, that you would elevate our desires, elevate our hearts, dear Lord, to exemplify before a lost world what it is to be your child. And dear Father, I pray if there be one here this morning that's lost, this will be the time that you'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is just simply the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. That is, just by the first mentioning of it, is a tremendous thought, isn't it? The joy that we have in our hearts and lives because that we belong to Him. The joy that comes from knowing Him and the free pardon of sin. And that can be, and in fact should be, a part of our lives each and every day. There are a few things I think very truly that are as precious to us that know the Lord as having the joy of the Lord in our lives. The joy of the Lord is something that goes very, very closely with the peace of God in our lives. You see, if we enjoy the peace of God, which as we know gives us peace with God, then the natural part of that is going to be the joy of the Lord, the joy of Him in our lives, the joy of Him guiding our lives, the joy of Him directing our lives, and all the things that comes along with that fact. Now, that being so, we're all also very much aware of the fact that there are many times in our lives, many, many times in our lives, in fact, when we're facing problems, that we're enduring grief to the extreme, we're having to deal with difficult people, difficult situations, and that at those particular times, it's kind of hard to find any happiness whatsoever, and even harder still to find or feel joy. When everything is a fight and everything is going against us and it's just a struggle at all times. In those times, it's hard to try to muster a smile. It seems like if you smile at all, it's something you kind of squeeze out because it's just something that just naturally comes because of what we're going through. And to take it even a step further, you really don't want anybody to try to make you smile. You know, you just assume not. You just assume be kind of left alone for just a little while. At those times, when you can't find anything to be happy about, we need to understand that those things are not permanent. The Bible says, and it come to pass, right? It didn't come to stay. And while we all go through those points in our lives, every one of us do, doesn't mean that we're abnormal when it happens. It doesn't mean that you're not godly when it happens. It just means that you're going through one of those paths, one of those spots, one of those places in life that we all have to go through. But beloved, for the most part, I very strongly believe that those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who know the Lord and the free pardon of sin, have a joy that is within them a joy that's in their hearts, a joy that's in their lives that cannot be hidden, and that it will come out, it'll come to the surface the majority of the times of our lives. More often than not, we'll have a smile on our face. More often than not, we'll have joy in our hearts. More often than not, we'll have something positive to share with somebody. More often than not, we'll want to be able to help somebody, and perhaps we'll indeed have words of encouragement. Not always, but more often than not. That is the pattern of the life of a child of God. To me, it's abnormal to find a person who says they're saved that always looks like they've been eating green persimmons. That's not normal. Because, you know, again, we have those times that we're sad, yes. But my goodness, don't you ever have a good day once in a while? And I think if you read far enough, long enough, deep enough, you might even find Eeyore would have a good day once in a while. Or at least a part of a good day. You know? A child of God needs to show through their life the joy of the God whom they serve. How else are you going to be an effective witness? How else are you going to be able to point others to Christ if you don't have a positive testimony, a positive outlook on life? You know, there are people that absolutely, positively see nothing good ever. You know, they've never seen a glass in their life that was half full. It's always half empty. You know, and they can tell you everything that's going to go wrong or can go wrong or might go wrong in every circumstance. We ought not be that way. You know, I'd rather be looking for something to end up right and then be disappointed than look for it to go wrong and be surprised. I just think we ought to be positive about our outlook and the things that we do, and I think that's how a child of God ought to be. You know, it's something that is such a part of our life, it's such a part of our personality, it's just a part of who we are and how we are, that even the lost will notice that there's something about us that they don't have. There's something about us that they wish they had. There's something about us that they cannot explain. They'll hear them say something about, "Did you ever see that person? They're always smiling. Makes me wonder what they're into." Smile at them. Make them wonder. You know? How is it that they can always be happy? Well, we know we're not always happy. But joy and happiness is not the same thing, is it? And we'll touch on that some more here in just a few minutes. They're for some reason, they seem to be able to see the good in situations, if there is any good to be found at all. You know, the cloud has what kind of a lining? A silver lining. You know, think about it. If you want to look at it like this, if it wasn't for the snow, yes, I said that word. If it wasn't for the snow, our ground wouldn't be watered like it's supposed to be. Bugs would be a lot better, more of a fight than they are if we didn't have the snow. If we didn't have the rain, we wouldn't get the mud. Now, if it wasn't for the rain, we'd be in a perpetual drought, wouldn't we? So even in the circumstances that we don't like, may not make us necessarily comfortable. There's some good that comes along with it. And there's some positive that comes along with it. You just need to be willing to look a little bit to try to find it. And you'll find your life a lot more enjoyable if you'll just look on the plus side. This is a joy that comes into a person's life the very moment that they're saved. You think about when God saved you by His marvelous grace. When that moment in time, when you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, your sins had been forgiven, heaven was your home, you belonged to the Lord, you felt like the weight of the world was off your shoulders, and the joy that flooded your heart at that moment. That's what we're talking about, the joy of the Lord. that comes to you, that came to you then, and is there with us at all times. Now, again, there are those circumstances that it is hard to do. It's hard to manifest it at times. We know that. But even when it's difficult for a child of God, it is impossible for a lost person to do it. They can't manufacture it. They can't force it. They can't try to find it on their own. Or they may try, but they're not going to find it. No matter how badly they may want to show it or how diligently they've searched for it, they'll never, ever, ever, ever attain it. Not the joy of the Lord until they're saved. A lost person can come to the services of God in God's house and attend faithfully. And they may, in fact, on occasion, have their emotions touched. They may become emotional in services. They may weep, they may cry, they may smile, they may laugh, they may be happy. But that's not the same. This joy that we have is that which will abide. Happiness is fleeting, isn't it? And happiness can be very, very fleeting. Joy is that which will abide with us. The joy that comes not based on an emotional experience, but rather that comes from knowing the Lord and a free pardon of sin. And it's with us regardless of the circumstance we may find ourselves in. Now, having said all that, I want to come back to those instances and those times when even the most godly person that you can think of has a difficult time showing the joy of the Lord that's within them. And I want to come back to that. So, Satan will have a heyday with you when you're just down and you're dejected and you may even be suffering some defeat in your life. You think you're saved and you feel like that and all those kinds of lies that the devil will tell you. And that's what they are. They're lies. I want us to see that it's just a part of our of who we are. And the best way I can illustrate it is this. There's a practice that plays itself out for many, many people throughout the summer. Perhaps even most people throughout the summer. Relatives come from far and near for a family picnic or a family reunion. And whenever those times happen and everybody gathers together, everybody wants to have pictures of what happened and who was there and the event as a whole. So what happens is there's a whole pile of cameras out there, and somebody, or perhaps a group of people, will man the cameras. Somebody will take charge and line everybody up how that they way that they want them to be. And everybody, one by one, whether it's one person or more, they'll take pictures with every camera that's there. And before every picture is snapped, they'll come that command, smile, everybody smile. Now, for the most part, that works out just fine most of the time. However, when you get an opportunity to take a look at the pictures, often you'll find that there was somebody there in the group that has their smile pasted on. That's just all it is painted on, stuck on, plastered, whatever you want to look at. It's just there. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not having a nice time. It doesn't mean that they're feeling sad. It doesn't mean that they're not happy or any of those things. It's just that they're just not able to smile on command, and it shows. It's obvious that that person wasn't really feeling it at that particular time. And when we look at this spiritually, the Bible tells us, does it not, to rejoice in the Lord? Have you ever come to the part where you felt like that command to rejoice is much like that command to smile? And at best you're doing, you're just forcing it? And folks, it shows. I appreciate when people do this for me. I do. Go up to somebody and say, "Well, how you doing?" "I'm doing fine." "Hey, no, you're not. I'm not that stupid." "No, you're not. I know you better than that. But at least you're humoring me a little bit." But you know, it's not saying that you're being a bad person. It's you don't want to cumber somebody with what you're dealing with. I understand that. I do it. Who doesn't? Right? But the reality is, folks, those who truly know you, those who love you, those who care about you, they can tell. And so too can they tell if what you're showing forth as the joy of the Lord is genuine or if you're forcing it. And I'll take it a step further than that. God Almighty knows whether it's genuine or not. And you know, I'm of the strong opinion, though we would never do it to be deceitful, I'm of the strong opinion, so far as God's concerned, we'd be ahead not to even try if we're not feeling joyful. Because that kind of comes across as being a phony, doesn't it? And we need to be genuine in our service or in our service to the Lord. And sometimes it just isn't there. You feel like you're putting on an act for the camera. You feel like you're putting on an act for the rest of the church. Now, we've talked about many times now how that when you're happy, we share in your joy. When you're sad, we share in your sadness. We like to come to the house of God ready to rejoice, ready to worship. We like to come to God's house and then just enjoy one another's presence. And all those things are together. Now, having said that, if you're coming to God's house distressed in your life, distressed in your spirit, distressed in any other way, there's nothing wrong with just telling somebody, "I need you to pray for me. You know, I'm hurting." Nobody's going to think you're weak. Nobody's going to think there's something badly wrong with you. If somebody thinks that, the problem's with them, not you. You know, don't try to force it because you think you're going to bring the church down. We're here for you, right? We're here to help one another. So we don't have to try to force it if it's just not there. You don't have to have somebody tell you that you're supposed to have joy. I remember, this has been a lot of years ago now. This may have been either right around the time Elaine and I started dating, maybe, or a little before. There was a young man who hadn't been married very long. His wife was expecting their first child, and he was killed in the woods. He was cutting trees, and one of them got him. And the girl, and she was just a girl. Her family took the Bible. You notice how I say that, took the Bible? And would not let her grieve. Would not let her cry. Would not let her mourn. And what they said, when I said they took the Bible, you know the passage says, "Let the dead bury the dead"? That's what they kept hammering at her over. And isn't that about the dumbest thing you ever heard? Now, she has since married, and you know, she's happy, and God's blessed her with a family. But at that particular time, to try to tell her to have joy, you're not going to find joy like that. And let me take it a step further. When you are in the depths of despair, in the depths of grief, you kind of resent other people feeling joyful, don't you? Because for you, and I should say for us, we're all that way. I'm not saying singling anybody out. I'm no different. For us, time stands still, doesn't it? And we just don't understand. How can you be, don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know what's happened? How can you be happy? Well, they're not going through what we're going through. They probably don't even know what we're going through. But the point I'm making is, I don't care how close you try to walk with the Lord, there are going to come those times when joyfulness, laughter, cheer, all those things are far to be found, far away to be found. You know, you all know me well enough to know I like to have a good time. I like to joke with folks, and I do. But unless it's some way to really talk about a person's their personality, or to try to lighten the mood just a little bit, you've never heard me crack anything at a funeral, because that's not the place. That's not the place. The family's not wanting there to be made laugh. Unless it's something about that person's character that you know you're really paying honor to that person by the kind of person they are. So there are times when we know we're supposed to have the joy in the Lord. We know that the Spirit is within us. We know that His abiding presence is with us. We know that before this happened, we had joy. And we know within ourselves that down the road somewhere, we're going to have happiness and joy again. But there are those times when it's difficult for us to have it at that particular moment. You may well wonder, how can God tell me to rejoice when there's so very little reasons for me to do so? How could you do that? You know, and I don't want to bring back a sore memory to somebody, but it's really just the only thing that comes to my mind. How in the world, or who could have told Dale and Donna's son Matthew to rejoice after his first wife died? You know, a young man, you know, who had his life in front of him with his bride, you know, and you tell him to rejoice? Come on. He knew all the things he was supposed to do. Yeah, he did. And he didn't need anybody to tell him. He just needed comfort, right? And help through those times. And that's what we're looking at. So, since we tried to kind of differentiate between joy and happiness, and looking at it from the standpoint of joy sometimes can be hard to find. Joy can sometimes sometimes seem as though it's a million miles away from us. So with that in mind, what exactly is the joy of the Lord? What is it we're talking about when we do that? How does it function in our lives? So, as we move through our study this morning and this afternoon, that's what we want to be addressing. So we begin by, what is the joy of the Lord? You know, every person here, I don't care who you are, we have things that we do that brings to our heart and lives great deal of joy and pleasure, don't they? Sometimes it's your hobby, sometimes it's just little things that you do. You may like, enjoy doing them. You might it may be something that just lifts your spirits. It's something that you really like to spend your time doing. And all of us are different in one degree or another. But they're there, those things that we enjoy doing nonetheless. And the only thing that makes them more enjoyable is being able to share them with somebody that enjoys them as well. You know, if you're doing something that makes you happy, and it's a lot of fun to do it with somebody that also enjoys it, doesn't it? And it's something that kind of just accentuates it a little bit. However, we also know that you can't spend all your time doing those things. You can't. Don't care what it is. You know, if you enjoy, springtime's coming here, believe it or not. It'll be here before we know it. And that'll be the time when people get out and, man, the weeds and grass will start flying. People will start working more with those beautiful blooming weeds. You know, some people call them flowers. There's blooming weeds. You know? I'm kind of like Clifford Sims was. You know, if it's green and I can't eat it, it's waste. But You know, and they love doing that kind of thing, but you can't work in flower beds all the time. There's other things you have to do, right? And that can be true if you like reading, fishing, whatever. You can't just spend your time doing that. You have to do some other things. Life just isn't always about doing those things. When the Bible talks to us about joy, when the Bible talks to us about the joy of the Lord, is it talking about the feeling or the experience that we have doing those things that we enjoy? In other words, if working in a flower bed is what brings you joy, is that the joy of the Lord that you're experiencing? If you enjoy being out doing whatever it might be, you know, fresh air, sunshine, and a good book, that's a good combination. But is that the joy of the Lord? No. It's joy, but it's not the same. So, we all aware that that's not what the joy of the Lord is. So, when Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, we know that we're not always having the types of feelings that comes from doing the things that we enjoy. It's not the same. So then, what are we talking about when the joy of the Lord? As we look in the Scripture, we find that there are some really amazing things that are said about the joy of the Lord, and in circumstances that you find them kind of surprised they might be there. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to fulfill their promise, to do what they said they would do, to take up a collection for the church at Jerusalem. Now remember, the believers at Jerusalem, they got so righteous, shall we say, that they acted foolishly. And what they did, if you remember, they're the one that said, okay, everybody, we're going to sell everything we got, and we're going to take the proceeds, and we're going to put it in one big pot, and then we'll dole out of that to everybody that has their needs. Now, that on the surface, that may not sound too bad, but in practical application, it don't work. It didn't work for them. So the believers at Jerusalem found themselves in a bind. They had need of things and no way to get it, no way to acquire it. So some of the other churches were coming together to take up an offering to send back to the church at Jerusalem so that the believers there could be helped along with their problems. In order to encourage the generosity of the church at Corinth. Now, you know, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. But it wasn't a struggling church financially. It wasn't, well, I'm not saying it's wealthy, but they weren't struggling. But Paul points out the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. Now, the Macedonian believers were poor. The Macedonian believers were, in fact, struggling just to exist. But yet, they made the promise to do something, and they did it. Let me ask you something. Remember the widow that cast in her mites? Do you think she did that grudgingly? Do you think she did that with a frown on her face? Do you think she did that wondering, well, I wonder what I'm going to have to eat tomorrow? No, she did it joyfully because she did it out of her heart of service to the Lord, did she not? And that's the reason why she was commended by the Lord for that. The people of Macedonia, Paul tells them that they gave out of their great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They didn't have it to give, but they did it anyway. And they did it with joy in their heart. Does not the Bible teach us, and I'm going to move off of money here, I promise. But I got to do it once in a while. Glenda will take my preacher's card away from me. Does not the Bible teach us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver? Is that not what we're taught? You know, if you give it grudgingly, you just will not give at all. So these believers in Macedonia, this is how they were doing. We can't miss their extreme trial, their oppression and the problems that they were living under, and also their deep poverty. And yet they had abundant joy. Abundant joy. Joy that filled them all from every corner of their heart and life unto the riches of their liberality. Now, what is giving liberally? Is it giving, is it giving $5, $10, $20, $100? Is it giving 5% of what you got, 10%, 20%, whatever? Is that what denotes liberality? No. It's giving what the Lord has laid on your heart to give, whatever that amount is. Nobody can tell you what it is. The only thing that we know what the amount is what the tithe. That's 10%, right? But anything over and above that is an offering. And it is liberally if you are giving what truly God has laid on your heart to give. He'll not lay on your heart more than you can give. And at the same time, you're not going to cut any corners with him either. He's going to lay on your heart what it's supposed to be. And for some people, it might be $1, $5, $10, depending on what they have. Do you think that was a huge offering that they brought back from Macedonia? No, they didn't have anything to give to speak of. But yet it talks about the liberality of their giving. It was out of what they had, they give it to the Lord. In spite of how they were suffering, in spite of what they were going through, they were still filled with an overflowing joy. You don't see too much overflowing joy anymore, do you? Remember how the psalmist said, "My cup runneth over"? You know, I'm going through the house trying to find my coffee cup. My cup runneth not over. My cup just runneth. And I have to runneth it down. But when your cup runs over, that's when you're doing exactly what God would have you to do. Whatever it is, you don't need anybody to tell you, is what God would have you to do and what God lays on your heart to do. You know, they most certainly did not have the same joy that came from the types of things they like to do, types of things we talked about a few minutes ago, but rather their joy came in spite of their difficulty, in spite of their poverty, it came out of their obedience to God. So the question is, how do you explain that? How do you explain how that in hardship and in poverty and in troubles and trials, how can you explain that they had great joy? Well, that's how God works in a person's life. It begins and ends with the Lord, doesn't it? Not in what we can manufacture. If you look a little deeper, one of the most powerful verses that you'll find in regard to joy in the Bible is in Habakkuk. Little book's kind of hard to find, even harder to spell. How you spell it? H-A-B-A-K-A. That's how I spell it. Habakkuk. And when you get to Habakkuk chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18, you'll find a very startling revelation that God has given him. Habakkuk had just found out by revelation from God that his nation, his people, his kindred, his folks, beloved, they were going to be destroyed. They were going to be utterly destroyed. Now that wouldn't make me smile, would it, you? That wouldn't put joy to my heart. It would make me want to grieve. But then Habakkuk begins to, as the book opens, it begins with a question from him. He asks God, why is it? Why is it that your people, why is it God's people are so wicked? And why is it that they do everything that they do and seem to be getting away with it? Now, we believe, God, that you're holy. We believe that you're just. We believe that the wicked shall suffer. So how is it that your people are so wicked, and they're seeing to be getting away with it. How's that working? How does that apply? God tells him that he's aware of their wickedness. They haven't pulled anything over on him. They're not hiding anything from him. He very much knows what they're doing, their wickedness, and that he's about to use a wicked nation to punish them and to destroy them. Not just a stroke from heaven, though God could have done that, couldn't he? Not with any of the plagues like God sent upon Egypt, though he could have. But God was going to use a wicked, wicked nation to punish Israel and to destroy them. That answer had to shock Habakkuk. It would be hard to hear. And the question would have to be, you know, how is it that God would allow a nation even more wicked than what Israel was? How would God use them as an instrument of his punishment? And yet God did that on more than one occasion. A very wicked, pagan, godless people he used to bring punishment on his people. And God answers him again, and by the end of the book of Habakkuk, he's heard something from God that enables him to say with something that you might have not perceived or seen coming at the early start of the book. For in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the laborer of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now that seems like a contrary statement, doesn't it? How, when you see what God has told him, you know that the fig tree is not going to blossom, and if you know, from our experience with fruit trees, if there's no blossom, there's no fruit. Right? You got to have one to have the other. Even though the people that work with the olives, you know, they're not going to get anything. They're not going to harvest. The fields are not going to produce anything. Your livestock's not going to produce. You know, it's going to affect every part of their life. And yet, in spite of that, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the difference between joy and happiness. Because Habakkuk knew, in spite of it all, he was still in the hand of Almighty God. He also knew that his people, God's people, was still in his hands. You know, remember when David committed the great sin of numbering the people? And God gave him the choice. You know, if I'd have been David, I would have wanted to choose option D, none of the above. But God never gave him that option. You can pick which one you want. And he said he would rather fall in the hands of God than in the hands of man. Habakkuk knew. He already stated earlier about the wickedness of the people. He knew that their judgment was coming and it was justified. And he knew he was still in the hands, and his God's people was still in the hands of a loving, righteous God. And that's where his hope was. And that's why he still had he had joy. Again, not the joy that exists when we're doing the things that we enjoy, yet it's there in the most difficult circumstances and present in the worst of possible conditions. It's still there. And we'll go ahead and we'll stop off here and pick up here this afternoon. And I think because we, and I say we, I'm talking about God's people as a whole, are so confused about joy and happiness that we think that if we're not just shouting praise all the time, we're not having joy, and that's not so. That's why some people will begin to question your salvation. That's why some people will begin to think that God no longer loves them, and that's why some people sadly will turn their backs upon the Lord. But we'll see as we move through here where the source of joy truly is and why we can still experience it regardless of what comes our way. Let us pray.